Would you pray with me? Almighty God, we come into your presence. And Jesus, you alone have the words of life. And I just pray, God, that right now that I would be able to step out of the way so that your Holy Spirit could speak to our hearts, Lord, so that your word would be opened, so that your Holy Spirit would convict us, Lord, and bring us into your truth, transforming us, making us like you, we pray. Oh, Lord, in Jesus' name, amen. Those of you who have studied American history know that there was a period of time right after World War II where one of the worst things that could happen to you if you were a politician or a business leader was to have someone accuse you of being a communist, of being red. Now, there was a very liberal politician down in Florida around this time by the name of Claude Pepper. And so he became an easy target for vicious attacks by his opponents. And legend has it that one of his opponents by the name of George Smathers stirred up the masses of common, uneducated people in the backwaters of rural Florida against Claude Pepper's by listing Pepper's vices. And Smathers said something like this. Not only did he call Pepper the red Pepper, but he claimed that he was a shameless extrovert. A shameless extrovert. Can you imagine how bad that is? And not only that, but when Pepper went to college, rumor has it that he actually matriculated, which means he enrolled in a degree program. He matriculated. Worst of all, though, his opponent said that Pepper, before he was married, was known to have practiced celibacy. So these rural voters were so horrified to hear these scary-sounding accusations that they really didn't understand that Pepper lost the election. I heard the story once of a 5-year-old boy who came home one day from kindergarten. A neighbor was visiting his house, so the little boy took out a picture of his entire class, and he started explaining what his class was like. And he pointed to one child. He said, "This is Robert. He hits everyone." And then he points to someone else. "This is Stephen. He never listens to the teacher." And then, "This is Mark. He chases us and is very noisy." And then finally, the little boy pointed to himself and he said, "And this is me. I'm just sitting here minding my own business." Well, you know that this little boy, by saying these things about his classmates, he actually was not minding his own business. This year, we've been allowing Paul to teach us about the love of God, the love that God offers to each one of us, and the love that God calls us to demonstrate to each other. We learn that love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy or boast. It is not proud. Love is not rude. Love is not self-seeking. Love is not easily angered, and love keeps no record of wrongs. Today we come to 1 Corinthians 13:6. Which tells us that love does not delight in evil. Now, the word Paul uses for evil refers to unrighteousness, injustice, or an unjust act. Love does not delight in unjust acts. Now, when I talk to you about your hobbies or your extracurricular activities, one thing I very rarely hear from you when I say, "What do you do with your free time?" Very rarely I hear you say, "Well, I'm really into evil. I'm really into evil." You just don't say that, right? We don't think of ourselves that way. But when we understand that Paul is addressing a common challenge that faced the early churches and that continue to face our church today, we will begin to see that rejoicing in evil is as much a temptation for us today as it was for the Christians in Corinth. How would an otherwise well-behaved Christian rejoice in evil? I think that this temptation faces Christians most commonly in the area of slander. Slander. What does it mean to slander someone? It means speaking ill of someone, often exaggerating your report in a false way in order to harm that person. We treat people unjustly when we speak ill of them with the intent of diminishing them or harming them in the eyes of others, and we delight in this unjust act when we eagerly soak up the latest gossip. It is easy to see how slander has no place in the love of God. James, the brother of Jesus, was very concerned about how we use our tongues. He writes in James 1:26, "If anyone considers himself religious and yet does not keep a tight rein on his tongue, he deceives himself and his religion is worthless." And then in chapter 3, James elaborates, "Not many of you should presume to be teachers, because you know that we who teach will be judged more strictly." Does God have a double standard of judgment? Does he judge some in the church more harshly than others? According to Scripture, the answer is yes, absolutely. God holds his leaders to a higher, more strict standard of behavior than others, and he will hold us accountable. All of us as Christians need to be sober. All of us need to ask God to search our hearts, to reveal the sin in our lives, and we need to ask God to transform us by the power of his Holy Spirit and to grant us the righteousness of Jesus Christ that will live in us and through us, transforming us. And when we sense God leading us into a leadership position, we need to all the more surrender to God's purifying, sanctifying work in our lives. And one of the vital lessons that God teaches us is that we must learn to tame our tongues. James goes on in verse 2, "We all stumble in many ways. If anyone is never at fault in what he says, he is a perfect person, able to keep his whole body in check." Now, James is not saying here that we all stumble, no one is perfect, and so it doesn't really matter what you say. No, this is not what James is saying. He's not speaking here of impossible perfection, something that we can never attain. Rather, the Greek word translated here as perfect in this passage has the sense of moral completeness. James is encouraging us to become mature and morally complete people through the power of God at work within us. People who speak wisely, people who speak fairly, and people who control our tongues. When we are able to control our tongues, James teaches us, we are morally complete. We are morally mature people, able to keep our whole body in check. In other words, our tongue is a trustworthy indicator of where we're at. If our tongues have been tamed, then that is an indication that the other areas of our lives have also fallen into line under the lordship of Jesus Christ. Have you noticed that a person's words reveal a lot about that person? Maybe you're sitting at a lunch table at school and you hear someone swearing or using filthy speech or bitterly tearing down a classmate or a teacher. When you hear this, you're given a clue about what's going on in that person's heart. Jesus says in Matthew 12, "Make a tree good, and its fruit will be good. Or make a tree bad, and its fruit will be bad. For a tree is recognized by its fruit. You brood of vipers," he's speaking to church people, religious people, not you or me, of course. You brood of vipers, how can you who are evil say anything good? For out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. Our words reveal our hearts. Jesus then goes on to say, I tell you that people will have to give account on the day of judgment for every careless word they have spoken. For by your words you will be acquitted, and by your words you will be condemned. By delighting in the evil of spreading slander about others, we are actually giving in to a terrible sin. A sin that can actually ruin the good destiny that God wants to give to each one of us. James explains it as tiny bits in the mouths of horses guide, direct, and turn the whole animal. And as huge ships in the sea are steered by a very small rudder wherever the pilot wants it to go, so too our tiny tongues steer and direct the entire course of our lives. James tells us the tongue is a small part of the body, and yet it makes great boasts. Consider what a great forest is set on fire by a small spark. The tongue also is a fire, a world of evil among the parts of the body. It corrupts the whole person, sets the whole course of his life on fire, and is itself set on fire by hell. Last week, Bonnie and I, on my day off, we decided to go to the beach. And we were looking at four possible beaches to go to, but because I had never been to Seaside Heights, we decided to go there. We spent some time walking along the boardwalk, past the various shops, and then we set up our umbrella and put down our towels on the sand. And at one point, we walked back along the sand to a place that's not far at all from a certain frozen custard shop. And I noticed just a small wisp of smoke coming up. It just looked like someone was barbecuing meat, grilling meat outside. We turned around, we walked back to our towels. When we got back to our towels, I noticed that the smoke was increasing. And now it looked like a small house was on fire. And before long, you know exactly what happened. A horrible, raging fire took root on the boardwalk and destroyed dozens of businesses and something like six blocks. And I've never seen anything like it. At certain points, the flames were leaping up into the air 100 feet. And James tells us that this picture of a raging, out-of-control fire is an accurate picture. It's an accurate metaphor of the destruction that can be caused by an untamed tongue, by slander. James shows us the contradiction of slander by telling us in verse 9 and 10, with the tongue we praise our Lord and Father, and with it we curse people who've been made in God's likeness. My brothers and sisters, this should not be. Out of the same mouth should not come praise and cursing. Can both fresh water and salt water, literally here bitter water, flow from the same spring? We as Christians need to allow God to transform us. We need to allow God to live out His righteousness in us and through us so that we can avoid becoming a walking contradiction. In seminary, I had a friend from Switzerland who had this tiny red economy car. And on the back of it, he had what looked like this huge chrome Christian fish. And that's okay, except for this. The way he drove was terrible. He was really aggressive. He would cut off people left and right. He would barely obey the traffic laws. And finally, one of us had to go to him and say, hey, you know, either learn how to drive better or please take that fish off your car. You're a bad witness. his life in that one area, at least, contradicted his faith and harmed his ability to represent Jesus Christ. In the same way, slander contradicts everything we are about as Christians. For a Christian to slander is a contradiction. God wants fresh, pleasant water to flow from our mouths, not bitter water. Not only, though, is slander a contradiction for the Christian, but it is also an offense against God. In chapter 4, verses 11 through 12, James writes, "Brothers and sisters, do not slander one another. Anyone who speaks against his brother or sister judges them, speaks against the law and judges it. When you judge the law, you are not keeping it, but sitting in judgment on it. There is only one lawgiver and judge, the one who is able to save and destroy. But you, who are you to judge your neighbor?" To judge and slander a brother or sister is to violate God's proper order for human relationships. So what does it look like to be people who do not delight in evil? People who grieve the poor actions of our brothers and sisters, but who refuse to slander them and who do not delight in hearing the slander of others. Remember that this whole year we're talking about God's amazing love. God's amazing love. And as God desires the very best for each of us personally, so too he calls us to desire good things for other people. Another way to say it is that love wishes the very best for everyone around it. Love wishes the very best for everyone around it. Love does not rejoice when someone fails, and love does not twist the truth in order to give people an inaccurate, harmful report about others. Love does not delight or indulge in the pleasure of spreading or listening to slander. Titus 3, 1 through 2 puts it well. "Remind the people to be subject to rulers and authorities, to be obedient, to be ready to do whatever is good, to slander no one, to be peaceable and considerate, and always to be gentle toward everyone." Rather than tearing others down with our mouths, 1 Thessalonians 5:11 teaches us to encourage one another and build each other up. In closing, I would like to share a few words that really get to the heart of this, written by Jim Cimbala, the pastor of the Brooklyn Tabernacle, in his book, Fresh Wind, Fresh Fire. He writes this, "Sin grieves the Holy Spirit and quenches his power among us. Without his blessing, we miss out on what God has for us and wants us to be, no matter what religious label we may have." One Sunday about 20 years ago, I said something impromptu while receiving new members into the church that has stuck with us ever since. People were standing in a row before me across the front. And as I spoke, the Holy Spirit seemed to prompt me to add, "And now I charge you, as the pastor of this church, that if you ever hear another member speak an unkind word of criticism or of slander against anyone, myself, another pastor, an usher, a choir member, or anyone else, you have authority to stop that person in mid-sentence and say, 'Excuse me, who hurt you? Who ignored you? Who slighted you? Was it Pastor Cimbala? Let's go to his office right now. He will get on his knees and apologize to you. And then we'll pray together so that God can restore peace to this body.'" Cimbala went on, "New members, please understand that I am entirely serious about this. I want you to help resolve this kind of thing immediately. And meanwhile, know this, if you are ever the one doing the loose talking, we will confront you. To this day, every time we receive new members, I say much the same thing. It is always a solemn moment. That is because I know what most easily destroys churches. It is not crack cocaine. It is not government oppression. It is not even a lack of funds. Rather, it is gossip and slander that grieves the Holy Spirit. Today, may God make us people who demonstrate His love to a lost and broken world by refusing, absolutely refusing, to delight in the evil of slander. May God make us people who show others what the love of God looks like by treating others always with the dignity, respect, and fairness with which we desire to be treated. Let's pray together. Lord God, we thank you that you are here today. And we thank you, Lord, that your word is like a double-edged sword that pierces even to dividing soul and spirit, joint and marrow, and that your word judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. Lord God, we ask you that the power of your holy word would do that among us today, that you would pierce our hearts to the core, that you would reveal the sin in our hearts, that you would renew us, transform us, and shape us, God, to be your children, full of the righteousness of Jesus Christ, who is living in us and through us. Lord, we surrender our lives to you today. Have your way with us, we ask. In Jesus' name, amen.